difficult. There is nothing more complex and difficult than raising children, doing a good job of it. And it is not something that we automatically know how to do. It requires a great deal of thought and effort and understanding of the necessary principles. And while anyone can conceive children and house children and feed children and clothe children, it takes parents who apply themselves to learn and practice biblical principle to really raise children. The purpose of our studies together has been to learn what these principles are and how to apply them. And as we have studied this passage, we have become aware of many such principles. We have considered together in our past studies the person responsible for child rearing. And we have seen that it is the father. And while mothers are certainly involved in the process, Paul specifically says, "Fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So the primary responsibility rests squarely upon the shoulders of fathers. Raising children is not woman's work. It is man's work. And the greatest and the most manly man is the man who does an excellent job in the rearing of his children. And then secondly, we have considered together the guidelines given for child rearing. And we have seen, first of all, what we must not do, that we must not provoke them to wrath by unjust behavior on our part. And then we have considered together what we must do, and that is we must bring them up. And we saw that this phrase meant to bring them to maturity. And we looked at four areas in which we must do that. We must bring them to maturity intellectually, physically, spiritually, and socially, knowing that they are sinful by nature and therefore will not naturally do what is right. And they therefore must be guided into proper behavior and attitudes and values. And then, more recently, we have been considering together not only what we must not do and what we must do, but then how we are to do it. And we have seen that we are to do it in the chastisement and admonition of the Lord. And so we have begun to consider together the how-to of child rearing. And we have seen that the how-to of any issue is where the practical implementation of the principles are observed. And today what we want to do is consider raising our children in the chastisement of the Lord. And then next Sunday, Lord willing, we will consider raising them in the admonition of the Lord. So what we want to do then this morning is consider together what it means to bring them up in the chastisement of the Lord. In the first place, then, this morning, then, let us consider together the nature of chastisement. The nature of chastisement. What is chastisement, and what does it mean to chastise our children? Well, before we can answer that question, we must note that we are to bring them up in the chastisement of the Lord. That is, it is a chastisement which is designed by the Lord and is a chastisement which proceeds from the Lord. In other words, it is the Lord's chastisement. He is the one who determines its nature and content. And we are not to chastise our children as we see fit or as the child psychologist sees fit, but rather we are to chastise our children as the Lord sees fit. And there are many methods that are being used to correct children in this day and age, which are both wrong and counterproductive. And we must not fall into the trap of using unbiblical methods to discipline our children. Now, the nature of biblical chastisement is contained in Proverbs 29 and verse 15, in which it says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Now notice briefly several things about the passage. First of all, the passage clearly implies that children do not naturally have wisdom. The rod and reproof give wisdom. And the clear implication is that they don't naturally have it. It must be given to them, and it is by means of the rod and reproof that they acquire it. Secondly, The passage makes it clear that children are not to be left to themselves. And if they are, shameful results will follow. In other words, a child that is not given the rod and is not given the reproof will bring his mother to shame. The third thing that is applied here is that the means to avoid shameful results and the means to impart wisdom is the rod and reproof. These are the two God-ordained means whereby we are to save our children from becoming shameful and we are to impart wisdom to them. So I would offer to you then a biblical definition of chastisement. Chastisement is that biblical process whereby children are restrained from a natural bent towards shameful behavior and are directed into a pattern of wise behavior by means of the application of both physical punishment and verbal reproof, which are administered by the parent. Now that is just a distillation of Proverbs 29:15. Chastisement is that biblical process whereby children are restrained from a natural bent towards shameful behavior, a child left to himself brings his mother to shame, and directed into a pattern of wise behavior, the rod and reproof give wisdom, by means of the application of both physical punishment and verbal reproof, the rod and reproof give wisdom, administered by the parent. It speaks here in the passage of the mother. Now, certainly fathers are to bring chastisement as well, but so are mothers. And so the nature of chastisement is that it has both a negative function and a positive function. Negatively, it seeks to restrain shameful behavior. Positively, it seeks to promote wise behavior. And restrain shameful behavior as the Bible describes shameful behavior, and impart wise behavior as the Bible defines wise behavior. In addition, the nature of chastisement is that it employs two specific means to accomplish this. First of all, it uses the means of the rod, which is a spanking stick used on the bottom of a child to inflict pain for the purpose of bringing him to repentance for his shameful behavior. And secondly, it uses reproof, which is verbal rebuke and instruction regarding his wrong behavior and what he must do to engage in proper behavior. The nature of chastisement is that it is focused upon shaping a child's character and conduct. That is its goal. It seeks to bring him from being what he is by nature, which is a sinner in rebellion against God, into what he should be, a disciple in submission to God. This is the nature of chastisement. The purpose of chastisement is not simply to take out your frustrations on your child. The purpose of chastisement is that it is to bring him into, ultimately, becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. It says, with reference to our earthly parents, in Hebrews 12 and verse 10, "For they verily, after a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But God does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." You see, that's the purpose of chastisement, is to bring a child to be a partaker of God's holiness. He says, "No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby." So the purpose of godly chastening and biblical chastening is not to chasten our children after our own pleasure, but rather it is to chasten our children so that they might be partakers of holiness and so that there might be the peaceable fruits of righteousness brought into their lives by means of the use of the rod and reproof. And so this then is the nature of biblical chastisement. In the second place then this morning, let us consider together the necessity of chastisement. The necessity of chastisement. Why must we chastise our children? Well, it is necessary for several reasons. First of all, it is necessary because of the nature of the child. chastisement is necessary because of the nature of the child. Now, many people will tell you it is not necessary to spank your children. Well, the Bible begs to differ with you. As we said and saw in a previous message, children are not born blank slates. They are not born morally neutral. It is natural for them to do wrong and to be foolish and to be unwise. All you have to do is see a group of children playing together, and very quickly you see them engaging in shameful behavior in which they treat each other in the cruelest and most unkind fashion. This is their natural propensity. And while man was created in the image of God, that image has been twisted and perverted. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child." In other words, children are born with foolish hearts. And the purpose of correction is to combat and control that foolishness and to seek to restore that reflection of God's character that has been damaged by sin. And if we fail to do so, then our children will follow the bent of their sinful natures and pursue a path of folly and of self-destruction. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, the scripture says, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And so because of the nature of the child, because he is born depraved and sinful and foolish and in a pursuit of shameful behavior, for that reason, chastisement is necessary, because chastisement is the God-ordained means of reversing that course of action. Secondly, chastisement is necessary not only because of the nature of the child, but because of the direction of the child. We must realize that children are all born separated from God, sinful before God, and therefore under the wrath of God. That sweet little baby you hold in your arms is bound for hell unless God saves him. And this places them upon a path which, unless changed, will lead them straight to that destination. The direction of a child by nature is towards hell and towards judgment. Proverbs 23 and verses 13 through 14 says this, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell." Now, the use of the word beating here is not implying the kind of brutality that we associate with child abuse. What we're talking about is the reasonable and yet firm application of the rod to the bottom of the child, as is appropriate, as we will discuss in a few moments. But what their passage is saying here is that if we spank him with the rod, he shall not die. We shall spank him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. And the clear implication is that hell is where he is headed. Our goal is to deliver him from that destiny, and the means of delivering him from that destiny is the use of the rod. Now, spanking in and of itself does not save the soul, but correction with the rod brings a child to an understanding of things that are necessary for salvation. Correction with the rod brings a child to an understanding of sin and of justice and of accountability for his actions and to an awareness that wrong behavior has consequences. And if spanking is done biblically, it brings him to an awareness of God and to his responsibility before God. It helps him to understand mercy and forgiveness, confession and cleansing from guilt. And all of these things are foundational to his understanding of the gospel, his awareness of his need for the gospel, and his desire to receive the gospel. And because of this, chastisement is a tremendous means for pointing children to Jesus Christ as the one who can save them from their sins and deliver them from hell. There is no greater way in which you can evangelize your child and prepare him to receive the gospel than through the biblical biblical activity of chastisement with the rod. It says, if you spank him with the rod, you shall deliver his soul from hell. And if you want your children to go straight to hell, then just utterly neglect the physical correction of their behavior. Because in the absence of recognizing that there is behavior that is right and wrong, and that wrong behavior has consequences, and those consequences are the infliction of punishment, how will he then ever understand that his sin is wrong, and that because of that, he has incurred the wrath of God, and for that sin, he deserves punishment in hell? And you see, there is a correspondence between us dealing with our children and God dealing with us. And by dealing with our children in a biblical way, we teach them how God deals with them. And furthermore, there is the concept of forgiveness and cleansing from sin and restoration of relationship, which helps them to understand that once the chastisement is over and the punishment has been borne, that there is forgiveness to be had. And then when you explain to him how that Jesus took our place and our chastisement, and so therefore we can be forgiven and have mercy, they understand all those concepts. They make perfect sense to them. But an undisciplined and an unchastised child will never understand the concepts of the gospel. And so discipline is necessary because of the nature of the child. He is born sinful. It is necessary because of the direction of the child. He is on the broad way that leads to destruction. Thirdly, discipline is necessary because of our love for the child. Now, many parents say, I can't spank my child, I love them too much. Well, exactly the opposite is true. And while no parent in their right mind ever enjoys inflicting pain on their children, I hate it with a passion, to be honest with you. The fact is that it is love for my children that compels me to do so. Proverbs 13:24 says, he that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him diligently and promptly. And the word there in the Hebrew is the word for early. That is, he chastens them early in life. And he chastens them early, that is, in the very beginning of a problem. And the point is that if you love your children, you will use the rod on them, and it is precisely the lack of the use of the rod that manifests an attitude of hatred towards children. Now, this is not something I dreamed up. God says this. These are God's words. And in God's eyes, the parent who spares his rod hates his son. That's God's view of the parent that does not use the rod on their child. But he who loves his child chastens him diligently and promptly. And so when the state comes along and says, don't spank your children, what they're saying to you is, by all means, express hatred towards your children. It is an act of love to use the rod. Why? Because it produces the peaceable fruits of righteousness in our children. And what is so hypocritical is that the state will tell us not to spank our children, but then when our children get out of line, they'll throw them in jail where they'll be raped and beaten and killed and abused far worse than any parent who biblically applies the rod to the bottom of a child. The use of the rod is the means to deliver our children from the destructive and miserable effects of their own sinful, selfish behavior that would ultimately lead them to destruction. It is an act of love to inflict a lesser pain to save someone from a greater pain. It's like when a physician uses the knife to cut out a tumor in order that he might save the life. Does the physician enjoy chopping up the human body? Does he get a big bang out of that? No, he does it because he realizes that the lesser pain is necessary to save from the greater. And far better for a child to receive some pain on his bottom than to spend 25 years in jail. Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 8, make it very clear that love and discipline go together. And a lack of discipline is a sure sign that a parent has repudiated his commitment to his children to be a parent to them. It says in Hebrews 12, 6, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourgeth every son whom he receives. For if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisements, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate children and not sons." In other words, God says, if someone's my child, I chastise them. And if I don't chastise them, that's a sure sign they're not my child. You don't go around spanking other people's children, you spank your own. And the fact that other people's children act up and you don't discipline them is a manifestation they're not your kids. And if I don't chastise my own children, what I'm saying to them is they're really not mine. They belong to somebody else. So it is better that we correct our children now rather than having them reap a miserable life caused by sinful patterns of behavior and have an eternity of misery in hell. That's why discipline is necessary. It is necessary because of the nature of the child. It is necessary because of the direction of the child. It is necessary because of our love to the children. If you love your children, that cannot be divorced from the use of the rod in the correction of them. Fourthly, discipline is necessary because of the responsibility of the parents. It is necessary because of the responsibility of the parents. Now, having children puts a great responsibility upon parents. And when God gives us a children, what He's doing is He's giving to us a stewardship. Those kids don't belong to us. They belong to God. And He gifts them to us. And He says, here's one of my creations. You take care of it for a while on my behalf and in my place and as my representative. When God gives us children, He is giving us a stewardship responsibility to be managed according to His direction. And He tells us in Proverbs 23 and verse 13, withhold not correction from the child. Now that's a command, and we must obey it. Suppose you had an employee, and you said, hey employee, here's a machine, I want you to take care of it, change the oil every week. And then you come back, and it's been 3 months, and you pull the dipstick, and the oil has not only been changed, it's 6 quarts low. Well, what are you going to think of that employee? Well, you see, in the same way, God has entrusted to us children. He said, here's how to maintain these children. And if we just ignore His instructions, we violated our responsibility. And well, should the judgment of God come upon us. And so to withhold correction when it is necessary, out of laziness or indifference, or any other motive, is to rebel against God's direction, and it is to violate our stewardship. Correction of children is required of us by God, and that is why it is a necessary practice. Now, there's also a selfish reason why you ought to correct your children. Proverbs 29:17 says, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." I don't know about you, but I enjoy rest and I enjoy delight. And how many sleepless nights and how many depressing memories could be avoided by parents? How many bitter regrets if they would only correct their children? I see children going through misery, pardon me. I see adults going through misery in their later years because they didn't raise their children properly in the earlier years. And we ought to correct our children just for the sake of our own peace and happiness, if for no other reason. It amazes me how parents let their children make their lives miserable. And they can't go here and they can't do this because their children are such an embarrassment to them. that they're afraid to be there because of the scene that the kids will make. And I think to myself, do you enjoy that? Do you enjoy having a child make you look like a fool? Why don't you deal with those children? Then they'll be a delight to be with. And they'll be enjoyable to take places. Well, because of the nature of the child, which is sinful, because of the direction of the child, which is towards judgment and hell, because of our love for the child, which seeks his best interest, because of obedience to God, which he requires of us, because of these reasons, we must chastise our children. It is necessary. And if we do not, they will suffer and we will suffer. I don't ever want to have to show up in court with one of my children because one of my children committed a crime. That would be a shame to me. It would say that I had utterly failed in raising my child. And so if you take care of them in the early years, you won't have to stand before the magistrate with them in the later years. If we don't take care of them, they will suffer and we will suffer. That brings us then to our third major point this morning. Having considered the nature of chastisement, having considered the necessity of chastisement, now thirdly, we want to consider together the method of chastisement. The method of chastisement. How exactly are we to carry this chastisement out? How do you actually do it? Well, it's impossible for me to cover every possible situation. But what I want to do is lay out four general principles that are to be applied to every specific situation. And then from these general principles, you can fill in the details as the specific situations arise. When we are disciplining our children, first of all, we must bring God's person, authority, and influence to bear upon the situation. We must bring God's person, authority, and influence to bear upon the situation. Now, discipline is more than a confrontation between two parties, the parent and the child. It is more than a confrontation between two parties. There is a third party involved, and that is God. And bringing Him into the picture transforms discipline from being a situation where one person arbitrarily forces his will upon another person because they're bigger and stronger. It brings it from that to a situation where both persons, the disciplinor and the disciplinee, both conduct themselves in submission to God. We need to remember that the authority we have as parents is derived from God and has been delegated to us. It doesn't intrinsically reside within us. And we possess the authority to direct and discipline our children because God has given it to us and for no other reason. And when both we and our children understand this, you're under God's authority. And what he's saying to the fathers is, you are not a law unto yourself. You are under God's authority too. And parents must therefore remember that they cannot establish rules of right and wrong on their own authority. They must be able to show the child from God's word why he must not do this or why he must do that. And our children must understand the rules that we put on them are merely the carrying out of God's commandments. Now notice how Paul backs up his direction to children in verse 1 by a quote from the Old Testament in verses 2 and 3. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And somebody might say, "Well, Paul, on what authority do you make such a requirement of me? Well, immediately he quotes the Old Testament, the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment containing a promise. And here's the promise, that it might be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon the earth. And so what Paul is saying is, children, do this, because God says so, and here's where he says so in the Word, and here's what the result will be if you obey it. And here's what will happen if you don't. You children want to live a long life? You don't want to die a premature death at age 15 or 16? Obey your parents. You see, there is a direct correlation between the length of a child's life and their obedience to their parents. That's what God is saying. And so we as parents must not arbitrarily order our children about. Rather, we must tie our directions to biblical principles and statements and explain them to our kids. And then they realize, I must do this because God requires it of me. I must obey my parents because God tells me to. I must be truthful because God says don't bear false witness. I must be kind because God says to me in Ephesians 4, be kind one to another and tender-hearted. I must control my speech because God tells me to. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. And we could go on with example after example. But the point is that when we bring God's authority and person into the situation, the child recognizes he is not just dealing with the arbitrary authority of a parent, but he is dealing with the ultimate authority of God. And he must be brought to recognize that when he disobeys his parents, he is in fact disobeying God. And it is not just mom he's fighting against. He's fighting against Almighty God, because what mom has commanded him to do is based on the words of God itself. Secondly, we must not only bring God's person, authority, and influence to bear upon the situation. Secondly, we must use God's methods and procedures for dealing with their children. We must use God's methods and procedures for dealing with our children. I guess I only had 2 points there. Here's where my 4 points are. I jumped ahead of myself in my notes. God says to use the rod and reproof. So, what should we do when they disobey? Here's where the rubber hits the road, or the stick hits the bottom, if you will. We must use God's methods and procedures for dealing with their rebellion. What do we do when they disobey? Here's the 4 points. Number one, identify the offense. Identify the offense. In other words, the child needs to clearly understand what he did. And so you say to them, what did you just do? Well, I wasn't nice to my sister. No, what did you do? Well, I hit my sister. Okay? In other words, you make them be specific about what he did so that he understands what you are correcting him for. And so first of all, you have to identify the offense. What's the point at issue here that you and I are going to have these dealings about? What specifically did you do? And then secondly, you need to establish that it is indeed an offense. You've established what he did. Now you have to establish the fact that what he did was wrong. And so you ask him a question like, what does God think of that? And what you do is you bring the biblical principle to bear upon the specific situation, so that you can help him see that he has offended God and how he has done so. And so you use this time to help him understand right from wrong and teach him to evaluate his actions in light of Scripture. And help him to see that what they did was wrong, why it was wrong, what he should have done, and what he must do in the future. So before you ever spank a child, you sit down and have a discussion with them. And you say to them, what did you do? And identify exactly what it was. And then you say, what does God think of that? And you bring out the biblical passage that applies to it, in which you show that what he did violated God's commandment. And this is where a knowledge of the Bible is vital on the part of the parent. If you don't know what the Bible says about his behavior, how can you tell him and instruct him what God thinks of what he just did? You can't. And so you need to have some verses memorized that you can apply to the specific situation at hand. Your kids are squabbling, calling each other names. What biblical passage are you going to use to identify that that's an offense to God? About let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. How about be ye kind one to another? How about a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife? How about in a multitude of words there is no lack of sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise? And you could just go on and on. There's dozens of passages dealing with sins of the tongue. And so we as parents need to have memorized and at the tip of our tongues passages that directly address the besetting sins of our children, so that we can use those passages to show them that God disapproves of this. And the point is this, is that we must be in the habit of doing this in our own lives if we're ever going to be able to do it to our children. And I must ask you as a parent, do you evaluate and guide your behavior by clearly based biblical principle? Because you can't ever expect your child to do unless you do. And so when someone says to you as a parent, why did you do that? You ought to be able to have chapter and verse to back up the reason why you just did what you did. I asked my children, why did you do that? They said, I don't know. I said, don't ever tell me that. If you don't have a certain reason for doing something, then don't do it. And it's the same way with us as adults. We should have a clear-cut, biblically-based, biblically-defensible explanation for everything we do in life. No Christian should ever say, oh, I don't know. You should be able to say, I did this because the Bible says A, B, C. That's why I did it. Thirdly, so we've gone through this discussion, right? We've established what the child did. We've established the offense, that it is an offense against God, and here's why it's an offense against God. Now, having established what the child did, and having established that it was wrong, now, thirdly, we have to correct the offense. We've identified the offense, we've established the offense, now we're correcting the offense. And I ask my children, what happens when you disobey? They say, they know the routine, I get spanked. And they know God commands me to do that. They know I'm not doing it because I enjoy it or I like it. In fact, I say, you know, I hate to do this to you, but God requires me to do it and I have to do it. And so you need to help them see that this is what God requires of you. It is the rod of correction that will drive foolishness far from him. And if we don't spank him, we, the parent, are disobeying God. And then we're sinning. And so if we would not sin against God, we must apply the rod to our children for their offenses. And then apply the rod. Here's how to do it. First of all, it must be done firmly. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope. Clear implication is if you don't do it early in life, hope diminishes that it will work to change their behavior later in life. It says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. For if thou spankest him with the rod, he shall not die. I shall spank him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. The point is, Spanking is supposed to bring tears. It says, let not thy soul spare for his crying. In other words, he starts crying, please don't spank me, I'll do it again. Don't spare. Go ahead and follow through. Spank him. Because then they learn, all they have to do is turn on the tears and I can avoid the judgment. You think tears are going to avoid the judgment on the day of judgment? Not a chance. Hebrews 12:11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth joyous but grievous. And if it's not grievous, it's not biblical chastening. The word grievous here is used of the condition of a woman giving birth. It says in John 16:21, a woman in travail hath sorrow. You women who have had children, how grievous is childbirth? Well, for most of you, except those of you who just pop them out real easy, it's grievous. And it says, now no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. And the same word there is used for grievous as is used for the sorrow of a woman when she's in travail. In other words, the spanking needs to be firm enough to impress the lesson and bring the child to repentance for his behavior. It ought to produce sorrow for his sin. Now, I've seen lots of parents who spank their child until the child lets out the first cry and then they quit. And what they're really doing is just spanking them enough to make them mad. But they're not spanking them enough to bring them to repentance. And so a biblical spanking is one that is firm enough to impress the lesson on the child and bring him to repentance for his behavior, and it ought to produce in him true sorrow for his sin. And don't just listen so much for the volume of his crying as you do for the attitude of his heart. Does he have a true contrition of spirit when you're done? And does he have a purpose after no new obedience, or is he just resentful and angry? If he's just resentful and angry, you're not done. Any child who, when he gets all done, is still and stomping his feet and says, I hate you, hasn't been spanked enough. He needs to be spanked until he is broken. And what I mean by that, until he comes to a state of contrition regarding his sin and his wrongdoing, and where he is not blaming someone else for just hurting him. I heard a parent spank a child once, and the child says, you're hurting me. Well, of course, that's the whole idea. And the parent went, oh, I didn't mean to hurt you. Forgive me. The point is afterward it is to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and if afterward it does not yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, it hasn't been done firmly enough. We haven't accomplished the job if there's not a transformation of the attitude and a contrition and sorrow for sin and the peaceable fruits of righteousness flowing out of it. Secondly, it must not only be done firmly, it must be done proportionately. That is, the punishment ought to match the offense. Sometimes a swat is enough, other times more is needed, depending upon the severity of the offense and the resistance of the child. And it ought to also match the temperament of the child. Now, some children, you just look at them and they just melt into a heap. And they are contrite, and the peaceable fruits of righteousness comes forth, and they change their behavior. Okay? And you've accomplished everything that needs to be accomplished. And some children, you have to lay it on them 20 times before they finally get the message. And sometimes children are that different in the same family. Some of my children need just a look, and others need major work before they are brought to repentance. The point is this: excessive harshness makes them resentful and hard instead of broken and repentant. Once you've brought a child to the point of brokenness and repentance, stop. There's no point in going any further. You've achieved the goal. And if you can achieve that with one SWAT, fine. If it takes 10, fine. Whatever it takes to get the job done, do it. It's going to vary from child to child based on their temperament, and it's going to vary from child to child based on the nature of the offense. And excessive harshness makes them hard and resentful instead of broken and repentant, because they realize the nature of the spanking far exceeded the weight of the crime. And we've provoked them to wrath, as we spoke of in a previous message. On the other hand, inadequate firmness makes them indifferent and rebellious towards our future instructions, because spanking's really not that big of a deal. And some children have a higher pain threshold and a greater level of stubbornness than others. And that's why it must be done proportionately. Proportionate to the offense and proportionate to the child, so that you do enough to achieve the goal, not less than that, so that you don't achieve it, not more than that, so that you destroy. Now, how much is that? Well, it varies all over the law. You know your child. You know when he's been brought to contrition and to true repentance, because you see the peaceable fruits of righteousness flowing out of that. And he's more obedient now. And he's less inclined to do that now. It's not to say that he won't fall into it again. But hey, if we're spanking our kids and it doesn't make a whit of difference in their behavior, we haven't done the job. I don't care how loud they screamed when you spanked them. You've spared. On the other hand, if you see a child go like that every time you raise your hand to your mouth, then you've got a serious problem with child abuse and you need to stop it. Our spankings need to be proportionate. Thirdly, spankings must be done consistently. In other words, you cannot spank for lying one time and not spank for lying the next time, and expect to have anything other than a confused child. And so oftentimes, you see parents who let stuff build up and build up and build up and build up, and then boom, they lower the paddle. Whereas if they dealt with each little offense as they occurred, there wouldn't be this major problem of anger and abuse. And so every time the child does the same sin, he should have the same punishment. In other words, he shouldn't get away with it one time and the next time get the boom lowered on him, and the next three times get away with it and the next time get the boom lowered on him. They need to be dealt with each time the sin is committed. And in this situation, children will really try and test our resolve. And we cannot give up or grow discouraged. We must persevere even when it seems not to be producing results. We have to stay the course. You know, when the kids are between 2 and 3 and 4, it seems like it's all you ever do is spank them, and you feel miserable because you feel like a child abuser. But if you stay the course, the Bible says, afterward, it produces the peaceable fruits of righteousness. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. I've heard families say, well, spankings don't work for us. Well, it's because they didn't stay the course, or because they didn't apply the rod with enough firmness, or because they didn't correct the offense in a biblical fashion. It's because it has not been done firmly or proportionately or consistently. Whenever we run around and start saying God's methods don't work, what we're saying is we really didn't apply God's method in God's way. God's methods work, and there's no need for any other. And that brings us to the fourth point. Identify the offense, establish the offense, correct the offense. Fourthly, and this is imperative, cleanse the offense. Cleanse the offense. Now, after the spanking, there has been an expression of contrition and sorrow. We see the attitude is one of sorrow. Afterwards spanking, have him confess his sin to God and ask forgiveness. When we're done spanking our kids, we have them sit on our lap. We have them pray. Because if their wrongdoing is a sin against God, and we wouldn't spank them for anything other than that, then they need to pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. And if necessary, help your child pray. You say, "Dear God," and they say, "Dear God, I did wrong. I hit my sister. Help me not to hit my sister again. You know, in the beginning, you might have to help them pray when they're a little bitty. Okay? And then later on, they should be able to pray on their own. Secondly, have him ask your forgiveness. He needs to say, "I'm sorry," not only to Mom and to God, but he also needs to say it to you. "I'm sorry, Mommy. I'm sorry, Daddy." And then forgive him. Say to him, "I forgive you, sweetheart." And what that means is that it's over and you don't bring it up again. And you're not continually waving your child's past failures in their face. Does God do that to you? It says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when God looks at us, we're clean. It's gone. And that's the way we need to deal with our children. And fourthly, hug him and reassure him of your love. You see, you spank him, and then you sit him on your lap, and he prays and asks forgiveness of God, and he asks your forgiveness, and you forgive him, and then you hug him, and you say, "You know, I really love you." Do not spank your children and leave them. Because this prolongs the estrangement between the parent and the child, and it does not model how God forgives us. Remember the example of the father of the prodigal son who repented. When he came back, he says, "I have sinned against heaven and against thee, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son." And the Bible tells us that his father fell on his neck and he kissed him. And a hug and a kiss is what is needed for a tearful, repentant child. So when they hit the floor, there's a smile on their face, and the relationship is totally restored. And there is no ongoing alienation. Now, this process is not easy to do, and this process takes time. And it interrupts our ease and our schedule and our program or our book or our activity that we had hoped to get accomplished by 2 o'clock. When you have to spend 15 minutes or 20 minutes with your child in the bedroom working through this. But that's what it takes to save your child's soul from hell. And what better investment of time? I mean, why are you here after all? To get the crocheting finished? Is that why you're here? You're here to save your child's soul from hell. And you can't invest your time any better than that. And if hubby comes home and he says, "Why is the house a mess?" You said, "Because I didn't want the children to be a mess." It's a lot better to have a messy house and straight children than messy children in a straight house. The encouragement is that there's hope. Proverbs 19:18 says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope." The point is, there is hope. There is hope for his salvation. There is hope for his reformation. There is hope for his conformity to the moral image of God. But this hope is realized through the means of chastening. And therefore, we must use this means. I am sure that there is a lot that was unsaid this morning. And if you have any questions regarding specific circumstances or situations, please come and speak to me privately. Or Wednesday night we'll be discussing it publicly. And you're welcome to bring those questions and insights and challenges then. But may God help us to employ the means in order that we might have the results and not use other means than the rod and reproof. That's what gives wisdom. And let us not seek to employ any other means to achieve it. So we pray together. Our Father, you are the great Father who has set the example for us. Father, thank you that you have loved us and out of that love you have chastised us. Father, thank you that you are a God who is easy to be reconciled with if we but confess our sins and change our behavior. Father, we pray that you would help us to be faithful in chastising our children. Pray, Lord, that you might chastise them in the way in which you have directed us. Lord, help us to do so faithfully, lovingly, thoughtfully, and biblically. And Father, may we do so with an attitude of tenderness and affection for our children. Thank you, Father, for the obvious results that this produces in due time. Lord, we pray that you might help each family and each father and mother in this assembly to employ the means that we have spoken of in a biblical fashion. We pray for each child, Lord, that you would be pleased to use those means to the conversion of their soul. Lord, have mercy on us as families, that we might raise godly children. We ask it in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.